Since it seemed that I copied what I needed to copy here. Isn't that a shame? I'll get to it in a minute. See, that's the problem with technology. Everything is fine as long as you do what is right. You know, we always blame technology. Users have a lot to do with it. You know, we were just thinking, singing, about changing from the inside out. Here we go. You know, I know that there is a big emphasis in this house about teaching, and sometimes you wonder why does a pastor have to teach so much about all kind of stuff when we can just enjoy the presence of the Lord. And you know, one thing goes with the other. We were just singing. You know, we were just singing words that say, I've been washed from the inside out. And so many times we don't feel clean. The problem is not necessarily all the way in, because your spirit has been born again. Your spirit is now made in the image of God. The real you is holy, righteous, with the character of God. The problem is, you know, like we sang, we're washed from the inside out. Well, our spirit has been washed with the blood of Jesus and renewed and made afresh and anew in the image of God. And we have become children of God, sons and daughters of God. But it takes time for that to permeate through our souls and to this flesh, for us to recognize fully that we have been changed. So, you know, sometimes we want all of these to feel right, you know, for us to act right. The enemy would love to make you think, probably I'm not saved, this, that, and the other. But you are a work in progress. Give an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do his work within you, so that he can bring about the changes that he wants to do. And his plan and purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. Right. It should be. Come on. Pastor Asia was teaching a few Wednesdays ago on the Beatitudes, and it was on Matthew chapter 5 with verse 6. And that scripture had this to say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There you go. Come on, come on, come on. There you go. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. When she taught, she defined righteousness as a right relationship with God. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday. Loving God so much that we want to be pleasing to him. We want to be like him. We want to get rid of our sinful actions and desires that are so opposed to him. So this righteousness is a right standing with God. There's nothing in between us. There's no sin. There's no attitude. We're just in perfect communion. That's the righteousness that God wants us to be hungering and thirsting after. And he says there's an opportunity for us to be filled here. Well, last Sunday, we did deal with this scripture in Matthew 5:20. And Jesus was saying, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And so we talked about it, and we said that Jesus is saying here that this Pharisaic righteousness is no good. It will not allow us to become born-again believers. It will not allow us to make it to heaven. And so that's a big red flag. And so last time I spoke on the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, and we said that it was an external one. And though there are external acts and rituals that look righteous, the heart was still unchanged. And sometimes we get our hearts so hardened that though God is trying to make us take a turn and do some changing, we refuse, and that's a tough situation to be at. The emphasis that the righteous, that the Pharisees had on their own righteousness was, the emphasis was doing righteous acts, not necessarily being righteous, and there's a big difference. You can do things outwardly that look righteous, but again, if we don't allow the heart to change and be transformed. So this is what the problem with the Pharisees and scribes. Their acting out this law that God had given became a justification of self before God. Like saying, "Well, God, you know, I did my homework, now bless me," you know, type of deal. And so their hearts were still lost in their own selves. Since God had given them the law, they were going to do it just right, and then all would be well. This is what they thought. I just do my thing, and I get rewarded for it. Now, this law consisted of three elements. The law of Moses, the law that God gave. It had three elements. It was judicial, moral, and ceremonial. I'm going to make a stop here and tell you. Today it's going to be some meat. So I'm sorry for those that only can stand milk. This is going to be a little heavy, so I want you to pay attention to see if you can chew on this enough so that you can get some nutrition. Again, this is not baby stuff, so I pray that you have your pen and pencil together and you're in full attention, because this is going to be a little deep today. I don't want you to go to sleep, because I instructed my wife with a water gun to wake you up. So, there's three aspects to the law of Moses. The judicial law had to do with the fact that they were God's nation. This was God's people. He selected them, and so he called them his people. And so what God had with the people of Israel was a theocracy, where God was their king, God was their leader. He would direct them and guide them in all the aspects of their political issues. God was to be the final authority for them. If he said move, they would move. God would say plant yourselves here, they would. And so that was a judicial part of the law. Then there was the moral part of the law. It had to do with the moral principles that govern the daily behavior of the people with one another. This had a lot of emphasis on the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments were not just the only moral teachings that God had for the people. There were other moral principles of conduct and behavior that they were given. In fact, there were, you know, somebody had went through the trouble of enumerating the different moral principles and all of that. There were about 520 or something like that. So there was a lot of instruction on how people was to relate to one another. Very important. And like I say, it included the Ten Commandments. And then the third part of this law was a ceremonial aspect of the law. It had to do with offerings, with sacrifices, and rituals, both in the temple and elsewhere. I mean, they did a lot of these things in the temple, but in their homes and whenever they did anything regarding to worship to the Lord, they were required to follow certain aspects of worship to God in a certain way that God had instructed. It was not their ideas, it was God instructing them how to do things so that those things would be acceptable to God. Again, we're talking about the law. And so, all of these, from the time that Moses was given the law and he gave it to the people of Israel, all the way to the time of Jesus, they were trying to follow these things. Trying is a key word here, because they couldn't follow it all the way through. And Jesus finally shows up in our history, and he had this to declare. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus comes to the scene and says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law, or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then he followed up saying, verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So Jesus is saying here that this law that he gave through Moses is not going to be destroyed. It's a permanent thing. And some of you are worried. I was too. And I can't live up to this law. He further said, all of this law is going to be fulfilled. And then he added, all of this law is good and righteous. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul is talking about this thing. And he says in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. So the law is righteous. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet." So the law was right. The law was good. The law was righteous. What was the problem with the law? Well, it wasn't a problem for the law. From the law, it was a problem in us. The problem for us is that we, as fallen human beings, cannot fulfill the requirements of the law. So the law is perfect and right and righteous, but we're not. And so as hard as people tried from the beginning to fulfill it, they found out they couldn't. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Well, it's not fair. God gives something that I can't fulfill. He requires me to do it. Why did he give it to us? I mean, doesn't sound right. Well, here he's saying that the law was given because of sin. to show man how sinful he was. The law was never intended to make man righteous. And I want you to understand that. There was a lot of rituals, a lot of stuff that God said, this is righteousness. But none of us could do it. What's the point of God giving that to us? We needed to know and own the fact that we were messed up. That we could not fulfill that which is perfect before God. Therefore, we cannot approach God by our own works. The law was a law of works. You do these things, you do them right, and you're accepted before God. But none of you can do it right. So Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. What's it saying here? The law was given for us to find out how unlawful we were. And the law was not given to make us, to make man righteous, but to point out that we were unrighteous. And the law didn't have it within itself to change man. It was just a sign. You know, we get stop signs out there on the road, and it tells us that this is a dangerous place that we need to make a stop. But it doesn't make us stop, does it? So it's just there to let us know. That's what the law was given to us, to the people of Israel, to let them know that we could not be right with God doing our own thing. Now, the breaking of the law had consequences in our lives. Whenever we broke the law, there were curses that would come upon us. And I want you to specifically, as a homework, I gave you a homework last time. There's another homework here. Read the entire chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. I think all of us need to read it to realize the blessings of God and the curses that come because every time we sin, we break the law. And I think we need to be knowledgeable of that so that the next time we decide to sin and think nothing's going to happen, guess what? A curse without a cause will not come. That's what the word says. So when we break one of these commandments, because this law is eternal, I mean, it's going to be here as long as we're here. So every time we decide to break it, there's going to be some kind of a curse. But we'll get to it in a minute. So breaking the law would bring the curse of the law. And we have said before that the curse of the law had three aspects of it. It bring poverty, it brought sickness, and it brought spiritual death in some aspect of our life. That was the curse of the law. You see, God had intended from the beginning for grace to be the prevailing law that would redeem man from his lost state. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, very much at the beginning of mankind being on earth, when man fell, God immediately spoke to Satan, the serpent, and he said something. He said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God was already saying it was going to be a he, referring to Jesus Christ. Even at this early beginning, God had already determined that at some point in history, he would destroy the works of the enemy and rescue his lost creation through the work of Jesus Christ, his own son. So now, Jesus comes to the scene saying that he has come to fulfill the entire law perfectly. And he did. You know, all those commandments and ceremonies and all of that, Jesus did them. All of what God said before were types and shadows of what Jesus was to accomplish in his own self. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul is saying to the Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So there we have it again in a second time. This law, even though I can follow it to a certain degree, I cannot fulfill it all, and it will not bring righteousness to me. And he says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified before God. To be justified is to be made righteous before God, acceptable. So here Paul is saying, it is faith in Jesus Christ that gives us the state of righteousness needed to be right with God. Romans 3:28 repeats this. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So even from the beginning, God was saying, I want faith. I don't want works to justify a person before me. Now, 430 years before the law was given through Moses, God spoke to Abraham. 430 years before then. And God gave Abraham a promise. And the scripture clearly states that Abraham believed God and that it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith towards the promise of God. And you find that in Galatians 3:17. Now, this is before God gives a law to let people know that by works of man, man can never get to the point of being accepted by God. And God, through Abraham, declares, you have believed what I said, that is going to be accounted to you as righteousness, as right standing with me. Now we begin to see why we need faith in Jesus as our personal Savior. The one who fulfilled the law fully, and also the one who took the penalty for us breaking the law that was supposed to be paid by us. So he fulfills the law perfectly, which God said, if you fulfill the law, you're righteous. And yet, he went to the cross and died and did a sinner's death for you and for me. And what was the purpose of that? So that we, who would accept him as our substitute, the one who paid for what we should have paid, then Jesus' righteousness, because he fulfilled the law, becomes now my righteousness. Amen. As long as I accept him. Amen. Now in Jesus, I am not under a covenant of works, but now I am in under a covenant of faith. A covenant of grace. See, if I believe in my heart that Jesus paid the price that I needed to pay, and I receive it into my heart, him into my heart, then his righteousness becomes my righteousness in him to God. And God says, now you have become a son, a daughter of mine. Because the covenant of grace is higher than the covenant of works through the law, then I am into a higher covenant when I become a child of God through Jesus Christ. Grace doesn't do away with the work, with the works. It supersedes the covenant of works. We have used this example many times, but it bears repeating. There's a principle on earth. The earth pulls down on everything. You throw a ball up and it comes down. It's called gravity. It works every time, all the time. And so you think you can throw a ball into space, and you throw it as hard as you can, and it just eventually comes down, right? We don't have enough power to overcome this law of gravity. But there are some laws that can supersede the law of gravity. Scientists and NASA uses the law of thrust, and it puts equipment in rockets that can overcome the law of gravity, and they can shoot stuff that goes into outer space. Did they do away with the gravity law? No. They overcame it. They superseded it. This is exactly what the law of grace did over the law of works. It is a higher law. And when we decide to walk on a higher law, then even though a plane should not fly because it uses the principles of lift and thrust and all of that, hey, we can fly on a plane even though gravity is pulling us down all the time. I am made righteous before God because I am in Jesus and he is in me. I am identified with Christ, and now the righteousness that he has becomes my righteousness in him towards God. And as Jesus is the Son of God, through the grace of God, I have also become a child of God through Jesus, because I have believed in faith that Jesus paid for the curse that I was supposed to pay for. And so Galatians 2:20 is a very important scripture. As believers, we ought to know this. I have been crucified with Christ. You see, if I am going to identify with Jesus, I have to identify with him in all of his aspects. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, this is the principle of salvation. And if you don't have that clear in your mind, the enemy will play games with your mind. So, because I'm using a higher law than the law of works, then I am right with God. I receive Jesus' righteousness. But wait, what about this law that doesn't go away? And if it doesn't go away, I'm still supposed to live by it, subject to it. That's where the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, gives us a clue. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Uh-huh. There's a catch in here. What is this? Walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit? There is a difference, and we need to know it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's a law of grace, has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a law of works that just pointed out the fact that I was broken. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, the law was given, the law was perfect and right, but it only did one thing. It pointed to us that there was something wrong with us. It would not fix it. It would just let us know that something needed to be done. It's like the idiot's light in the car's dash. You know, they used to call them idiot lights before, because they would come on only when the thing was a little too late. Oh, you're out of oil. The engine is probably shot. You know, now at least you got some gauges that will tell you, you don't have very little pressure. Something must be, and you probably do something before it's too late. But this is what the law did. It showed you, you cannot do right. But now, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Which of us? Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Big distinction. So, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we receive the righteousness of Jesus, the power and authority to supersede the law. But there's a catch. I have to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Not yet. So now in Christ Jesus, I can walk in the leading of the Spirit of God within me. And in fact, we're called to do that so that we can be righteous before God. And when I walk by the Spirit, I am fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. So if I walk by the Spirit, if I hear what the Spirit is telling me to do and I obey him, then I automatically, before God, I am fulfilling the law. Now, when I walk within the parameters of the law, it was said before, when Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 28, if you walk according to the law to obey all of it, these are the blessings that are going to come. And from verse 1 to verse 13, he talks about great blessings. And then from verse 15 to verse 63, it talks about all the curses that will come upon us when we break the commandments of the law. So when I walk within the parameters of the law, I get the blessing, not the curses. And so if I walk in the Spirit, I am going to get those 1 to 13 blessings upon me. I'll be blessed in the city. I'll be blessed in the country. I'll be blessed in the cattle, in the house, in the pantry. I'll be the head and not the tail, etc., etc. Read it up. That's your homework. So, okay, I can understand me walking in the Spirit as the Spirit of God leads me to do or not to do certain things. If I do what I understand the Spirit to be telling me, according to the Word, then I receive those blessings. What happens when I don't? What happens when I do sin and break the law? First, the covenant that I made with Jesus guarantees me a covenant relationship between me and God. This is a permanent covenant. And I believe that once you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing, you are his. and no one can snatch you out of his hand. We become children of God through the work of Jesus that you received and identified with. Now, when we sin, when we choose to break a commandment, this covenant relationship with God is not broken. I am still a child of God. Okay, I want you to understand that. Because some people walk in condemnation and they think they have to get born again over and over every time they sin. The covenant relationship that you did through Jesus Christ is a relationship. You are now a son, a daughter of God. So what gets broken when I break the commandment? Not the relationship with God. What gets broken is the fellowship with God. And let me give you a practical example. You can have parents. You can be the child of two parents, hopefully, right? And so you are always going to be a son or a daughter of those two parents. There is no way of undoing that. That's a permanent relationship. However, you may not have any fellowship with your parents. And they can be out there and you are in La La Land somewhere else. And there is no communion, no relationship, no harmony. You're still a son or a daughter, but there's no intimacy in between you. When you become a child of God through Jesus Christ, you will always be a son of a daughter or a daughter. But whenever we choose to break one of the laws, then our fellowship with him gets hindered. Sin gets in the way, and God and us cannot have the relationship that he and us want to have. And so the enemy finds a door. You know what he does? He brings aspects of the curse of the law. Because legally, you see, we're still subject to the law. And if we broke a part of the law, then the enemy can come in and bring sickness, disease, or spiritual death, or relational death, or some kind of death in our lives. So when we choose to sin, what gets broken is our fellowship with God. However, this is once again reestablished when we repent and we confess our sin to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. See, we come to the Father in the name of Jesus and we say, Father, and see, we're still children, miserable ones at that, but still children, because we sin and we're getting the consequences of our sin, which is a curse in some aspect of our life. And so we said, Father, I come to you through the blood of Jesus. And I know I belong to you, but I have decided to break one of your laws. And I'm sorry. I repent of that. Yeah. I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, that should be clear in your mind. Mm-hmm. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not just forgiveness, but cleansing, so that our fellowship can be again reestablished. So what does happen when we sin? I already alluded to it. Sin comes from our choice to walk after our carnal nature. You see, as long as we live by the leading of the Spirit, we will fulfill the law. But when we choose to walk after our carnal nature, which is still within our flesh, within this body, the carnal nature, which is against God, has not been done away. So there is a duality within each one of us. That's why if you read Romans chapter 7, you see Paul saying, I don't know, I'm having problems. On the one side, I want to serve God. On the other side, I love sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do what's right, but sin is there just luring me. Alluring me to get against God. Who's going to deliver me from this? Then he finishes, thank God through Jesus Christ. Amen. With my spirit, I love God. With the flesh, I want to do what's dirty and bad. And then Romans 8 comes in. Sin comes from our choice to walk after our carnal nature still within our flesh. Now our spirit is born again and we have the law written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So our spirits are okay. We don't have an issue with our reborn spirit, but we still live in a physical body subject to the law of sin and death. Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, Paul, bringing the duality of natures that are at war within us. That's why Our biggest problem is not people. Our biggest problem is us. There's a war within us. With our spirit, we love God. We love everything about God. And with our flesh, we love sin. And our mind is there. Which way do I go? Do I go about the flesh or do I go about what the spirit is telling me to do? And this is the real battle that we have in life. In an environment like this, usually there's not a big problem in us following the Spirit. The problem comes in when we leave this anointing and go out there. And we have to deal with people and circumstances and ourselves. We want to have 5 steaks because we're hungry. And we don't want to exercise any kind of control. We just want to do what our flesh wants. Where I am. So, because the law is still active, if I commit a transgression against the law, I get some of the consequences that the law speaks about. Some poverty, some form of sickness, or some form of spiritual death. These do not affect your relationship with God. You're still a son or a daughter. It only affects your fellowship with Him. So you can be a miserable son and daughter of God and live this life according to the flesh. Or you can start getting the message and deciding to follow after the Spirit. That's why we need to repent as often as we realize that we have sinned. Repent and confess your sin. Receive His forgiveness. Fellowship is established. And then the enemy has to back out. 1 John 1:5. John says, the beloved apostle, this is the message which we heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, this is the beauty about this law of grace, this fellowship that we can enjoy with God. Now, it not only includes God, but now includes people. You see, the law and the commandments, Jesus reduced them to 2. Love God and love your neighbor. And apparently, when I follow the Spirit of God leading me, not only do I keep the fellowship with God, I establish fellowship with those around me. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood is cleansing us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, there's still a carnal nature that drives us to do, and regretfully, we still, even born again, we still use to side with the flesh and its carnal desires. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I hope that you got fed with that, and I know you weren't fed in the physical too, so I'll finish with this scripture. Galatians 5:14. For all the law, you see, this law is permanent, is staying with us, is working right now. So in order for us to fulfill it, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the law of love is the law that accomplishes all that the law required us to do. God is love, and we have received His character in us, in our spirit. And so as we allow that to manifest through our soul and then through our actions, that manifestation of love fulfills the requirements of the law, and then you can be blessed in the city, blessed in the country, your pocket, your bank account, your body is healthy, your produce, your generations will continue to be blessed because you were faithful. Jesus said that all the law is summed up in two: love God and love your neighbor. So when you walk in love, you are led of the Spirit of God in you, and then you are fulfilling the law, and you are entitled to all the blessings that are accomplished by obeying the law. So I know that this wasn't easy, and I thank you for you being faithful there, staying with us. So I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray that this made sense in their spirits. Father, I pray that now we have a better understanding of the need to recognize Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, as the one that brought us back into fellowship with you, God, as the one that purchased for us to become adopted by you. And now we're called children of God. I thank you, Father. Now, Father, we're still contending with this flesh that's still got the carnal nature that is against you. I pray, Father, that you give us the understanding and the strength and the determination to walk after the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, though they're there. So that, Father, we can have victory in every area of our lives and receive the blessings that you so much intended for us to enjoy while we're here in this body. And Father, I thank you for this body that is willing to hear, to obey, and to put into practice those things that we learn. And Father, I bless your people, and I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. If you need prayer, come over. We'll pray with you.